Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul the Apostle says this, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there is no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing you have a master in heaven." Father, as we take a couple of minutes this morning to consider your word, I want you to speak into our lives today. But no matter who stands in this pulpit, you are our teacher. It's by your spirit that we are taught. It's by your spirit that we grow and learn. And so I pray that you would minister to our hearts as I pray you've done through Pastor Rob this morning over at our Shadow Ridge campus. Lord, may your word just do what you breathed it in existence to do this morning, to divide between the joints and marrow of our heart. And we'll give you the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, the book of Colossians, in its overarching theme, is about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's what we've called this entire study, sufficient. That Christ is sufficient for every single thing in our lives. And Paul has been building this case for three chapters now about who Jesus is, his importance in our lives, and how we're to walk with him. But in the rest of chapter 3 that we just read, and even into chapter 4, what we know about Christ is supposed to affect the relationships we have in our lives. The theology just doesn't go in one ear and out the other. What we believe about God, our theology, needs to affect our day-to-day relationships, precious men and women. And that's Paul's point. Whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, employees, employers, what we believe about God needs to affect these relationships. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, listen, what you and Pastor Rob don't understand is when you do a series like this, you limit your audience. You limit your audience because not all of us in the room are married, or that was a season a long time ago in our lives, and our kids are out of the house, or we don't have jobs, and you're very limited when you teach a study like this. But I say that's not the case at all. You see, maybe you're in the room today and you are a senior saint, a seasoned saint. You're a veteran of our church. And you might say, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, my marriage, it's either he's gone or you can't teach old dog new tricks. So the reality is, what am I supposed to learn from this? And my kids are out of the house. Listen, seasoned saints. Titus chapter 2 says that one of the things you're supposed to do is find the younger folks in this church and help them. Help them to know how to be a godly wife, a godly husband, how to raise godly kids. That's part of your job. You older gentlemen are to find the young bucks and say to him, this is what I learned, buck. This is what you need to figure out in your life. You seasoned ladies, not older ladies, seasoned ladies. You need to find some younger ladies and pour into them. Now you might say, but I didn't have the best marriage. My marriage fell apart, or I raised kids and they're disaster. What do I? Well, that is why this study applies to you. Write it down. Write these things down that maybe you need to apply with your own kids in your own marriage, but you can share God's truth with those that desperately need it. Maybe you say, well, I'm not a seasoned saint. I'm a single saint. I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I don't have any kids. How does this apply to me? Because you don't want to be a single saint forever. That's why. I've heard you come in my office. Where's my wife? Listen, God knows that. He hasn't given you the gift of singleness. So as you trust him and wait on him, guess what? It's going to happen sooner than you think. Sooner than you think. So write this stuff down. Don't tune me out. This is going to apply to your life very, very soon. So you might say, okay, well, I understand this applies to us, but are you really the person that should be teaching this study? I mean, shouldn't Pastor Rob take all campuses for both weeks to kind of deal with this family relationship stuff? I mean, how long have you really been married, Pastor Jason? And how old are your kids? The answer to that question is I've been married 14 years, and my kids are 12, 10, and 8. And you say, aw, you're not even in the hard stage yet. That's, 14 years? I have pairs of pants older than that, some of you think. But listen. We are not here today to hear Pastor Jason's opinion on parenting. Nor were we here last week to hear Pastor Rob's opinion on marriage. We're here to hear what the Word of God has to say. And no matter how old we are, what we've experienced, every one of us can open up the Word of God and say, this is what God is saying to us. And so in our text before us, what we have is we have rules and reasons. We have a rule for each person in those relationships. And then the Lord, being such a great teacher, just doesn't tell us what to do. He tells us why to do it. And so as we're going through, if you're taking notes today, rules and reasons. And the first rule that God has is for the children. And I realize there's not a lot of kids in here today, but this applies to some of you. So let's look at it here in chapter 3, verse 20. Children, Paul says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul starts with the rule for children. And again, I realize some of you are teenagers or college students, and you think, listen, I'm not a children. Nobody checked me into children's ministry today. This doesn't apply to me in any way. Well, before you just tune me out, understand the word for child there is technon in the Greek. And it means this. It means anyone, regardless of age, who is under a parent's care. In other words, if you live under their roof and eat their food, drink their water, go to school on their dime, you are a technon. And God's word to a child of any age is to obey mom and dad. That word obey is a military term, and the picture is important. It's a picture of a soldier being told by his superior officer, this is what's going on. Here's where the enemy is strong. Here's where you need to watch out. Here's where we're going to infiltrate. You see, if you are a soldier and your commanding officer is giving you the battle plan, if you want to stay alive, if you want to flourish, you wouldn't listen to them like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? You wouldn't hear that. You would hear them and think, where's the enemy again? Where's the enemy? Where do I infiltrate? What do I do? What's the plan? If you're getting this from a superior officer, you want to know this information. Friends, that's the word picture. We're to listen to mom and dad. We're to value what they have to say. We're to try to listen and obey the things that they give us to do. And the reason for this is God says there, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases God when you do. You see, God's trying to do something, young men and women. He's trying to do something in your heart. As you learn to obey mom and dad, who everybody knows, they're flawed. They have sin just like you do. They have issues that they struggle with. As you learn to trust the Lord in obeying mom and dad, you know what that translates into? An ability to also trust and obey the Lord, who isn't flawed, who doesn't have a bad day, who's always doing good in our lives. As I learn to relate to mom and dad as a child of any age, I learn how to relate to my heavenly Father and obey him in heaven. And it's well-pleasing. So that's the rule and the reason for kids. Now we switch gears in verse 21, and we see the rule and the reason for the adults, for the parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Rules and reasons for the parents. He says, parents, you are to not provoke your children. Now, some of you say, hold on just a second, Pastor Jason. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible doesn't say parents. My Bible says fathers. You read fathers. This is a word for fathers. It's you fathers that need to hear this and not provoke your children to wrath because you're good at that kind of stuff. You fathers, it says nothing to the moms. And the reason is because God understands what it's like to be a mom. It's not easy. Sometimes you need a little wrath. Sometimes your kids drive you to that point. This is not... Listen, moms, we love you, moms. We love you, mom. We're so thankful for you, moms. But you know what? You're not off the hook. Because you see, the Greek word here that's translated as fathers, most of the time it's translated in the scriptures, it's translated parents. The writer to Hebrews says that. It's the same word in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. By his parents, it says there. Same word. So it's not just a rule for dads. It's a rule for every single one of us. And it couldn't be more important. Just like the kids, listen, are learning to relate to God by obeying you. That means you and I need to work by grace and a lot of forgiveness to try to properly represent the Lord to our kids. And how can we do that? Well, the scripture says by not provoking them. The word provoke, by the way, means to needlessly irritate them. Needlessly. Please understand that definition. Needlessly. If what provokes your children is the fact that you discipline them in love and grace, but you discipline them. Or if it's the fact you make them go to bed on time, those of you that have younger kids. Or if what needlessly irritates them is you make them do your homework. Your homework. That would be kind of mean. Their homework. Their homework. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's kids being kids. A couple years ago, we had a social worker show up at our door. The reason for that was we have some neighbors that are not Christians, and they don't like it that we are Christians. So they called them on us. And so they show up at our door to ask our kids questions about our discipline and parenting methods. Kind of scary because you never know what your small children will say. But as this lady talked to our kids for over an hour, she obviously found nothing that we were doing that was in any way harmful to our kids. And the cream on top of the pie, so to speak, was when she asked my son, "Is there anything you would like me to tell your parents to stop doing to you? Anything at all that your parents are doing that just you don't like, that you want me to tell them to stop doing?" And my son looks at her and says, "Yes, math." Math. That was his great complaint. "Yes, my parents make me do my math, and I'm through with it." That was his response. And so she knew the kids were safe. So again, if that's the deal, if your kids don't like it that you make them do their math or go to bed on time, or you know what? Even if they don't appreciate it, let me tell you something, mom and dad. You have a Father in heaven that is applauding you trying to be a good mom and dad. But, if what irritates your kids about you is you're acting in a way that is unloving and unbiblical and not representing the Lord, then as a parent, you need to do some soul searching and repent. How can we drive our kids, provoke our kids in a way that isn't needless, but a way that is difficult? Well, number one, by playing favorites. Playing favorites. You remember how much trouble that caused in the book of Genesis? Joseph just loved by his father Jacob because he was the son of his favorite wife, which is a whole other Bible study that shouldn't do that stuff either. But because it was his favorite, all the other brothers hated him and wanted to kill him. Or Jacob, who did that, should have known because he was loved by his mama and his brother Esau was loved by his dad. And it caused problem after problem after problem. Don't play favorites with your kids. You see, even if it's difficult. See, my wife says that I seem to be harder on my sweaty, bullheaded man boy of a son than I am on my sweet, adorable princess daughters. I don't see it. I don't know anyway. Just kidding. I would never call my son bullheaded. I love him. I love all of my kids. I love them. I see value in each of them. They are amazing. And you need to see value in each of them and not elevate one above another. Another way I think we can provoke it, either write it down to share with somebody else if it doesn't apply to you, or write it down for later. Number two, by forcing them to be something they're not. You can provoke them to wrath by forcing them to be something they're not. You see it all the time. Dads forcing their kids into athletics to live out what they wanted to do. Moms pushing their daughters to be what they wanted. I know of what I speak. I've been trying to teach my kids golf because I play golf. And it was about a year ago. My son we're out there playing. He stops. He says, "Dad, I don't like golf." He says, "I don't like this. Can I play another sport besides golf?" And I said, "Hold on." I said, "Sure, son. What would you like to play?" And he said, "I want to play football." I said, "Oh, well, I like football too. Okay. So I called the coach of the team here that was, you know, the school here, part of the church. And I said, "Can he play next year?" "Oh, yeah, he can play." Oh, man. Now I've seen what Jonathan, in some sense, has been put on earth to do. He had 4 roughing the passer penalties in 1 game. And it's flag football, friends. It's flag football. It's flag football. And he's, boom, little kid on the ground. "Oh, little kid, are you okay?" Oh, my. Oh, my. He's born to do it. He loves to do it. Kids are not blank slates. They come to us with many ingrained gifts from God, and part of being a parent is to recognize what God has called them to do. We all have heard at least Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart." It's one of the most well-known and I believe also misunderstood verses on parenting. We put the emphasis so often on the word way, where we say there's a way to raise a child. And in a sense, that's true. There's the ways of the Lord, teaching them to love and fear God and walk with him. That is the way to raise our children. But so often what we mean by way is there's my way to raise kids. And I'm going to raise them in the way I think they should go. But the Hebrew actually puts the emphasis on the word he, on the where he should go or she should go. Matthew Henry translates this verse, "Train up a child according to his capabilities." You see, mom and dad, your job is to make it hard for your kids not to walk with Jesus, to give them every opportunity to love God, serve God. It's not primarily to get them into college, though if that's what God's calling them to do, amen. It's not primarily to make sure they make money, though you know as well that'll make it easier for them. But are you sacrificing some of what it is to raise them up in the Lord for values you have for them? Pray that through. Send them in the way that they should go. Thirdly, you can provoke your kids by not disciplining them. The kids say, "Nuh-uh." Reminds me of the father who pulled his son aside and said, "Son, you've sinned, and you know what the Bible says that I'm supposed to do to you?" He says, "Yeah, Dad." It says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." So spoil me, Dad. Spoil me, Dad. By the way, that's not a Bible verse, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." That's a quote from Martin Luther. But it is based, that is a biblical phrase, because it's based on verses that you may want to write down and consider and pray through. They'll be up on the screen for a couple of minutes. Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 6:15, Proverbs 23:13-14, Proverbs 29:15. As you write those down, pray them through, think them through, what you'll find is that God's heart is we do discipline our kids. And please understand why. Remember again, you're communicating something to your children. They're learning to relate to God by obeying you. You're demonstrating to them how God feels about them. And you see, if you don't discipline, that gets the wrong message. That's saying to them, there are no consequences for their sin. And friends, though God loves you, though God will never change, no matter if you're in the pit of sin or worshiping him, his love never changes, and your love shouldn't either. But is there consequences to sin? You bet there's consequences. And if you're not teaching your kids that, they're missing out. Or if you're over-aggressive, if you're angry or abusive, do you realize you're painting this picture that God is abusive? God is not abusive. God certainly deals with sin every single time, but he's loving and gracious as he does. Maybe you're the parent that just grace, and then you explode. again. That's the wrong picture. God isn't gracious until one day he loses his temper. He deals with sin the first time, right away, with a heart that lovingly encourages us to go a different direction. And we, to the best of our ability, need to model that for our kids. Will we always do it successfully? Of course not. Do I get mad at my children in a sinful way? Of course I do. I'm a human just like you. So what do you do then? You got to show your kids what it looks like to repent. See, your kids aren't perfect either. They're going to fail in their honoring the Lord. And they need to see what it looks like when you, Dad, say, would you forgive me? That attitude was wrong. Would you forgive me? I didn't properly represent Jesus to you in that. When you model what it is to be repentant, then they know what to do when they make mistakes, which we all know they will as well. That's how we don't provoke our kids to wrath. Now, another way, we can fail to love them or spend time with them. Do your kids know that you love them? Can I ask you another question? How do they know? How? I'm not asking for responses. I just want you to write down some thoughts. And if changes need to be made, then make them, precious men and women. We can also drive them to wrath by failing to model Christianity for them. Another tough question. Do you model a walk of Jesus with your kids? You want them to pray. Do you pray? You want them to be in the Word. Are you in the Word? You want church to be a priority for them. Is it a priority for you? The reason so they won't be discouraged, the kids. Again, what's our job? To help them walk with Jesus. Will all of our kids walk with Jesus? No. But you want to make it difficult for them to go another path. You want to make it difficult for them to have an excuse of why they don't serve the Lord. You don't want them to be discouraged. The next thing we see there in the text for us is the rule for employees. Look with me in verse 22. We move from children and parents and husbands and wives that we dealt with last week to verse 22 where we have employees and employers. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The rule for employees is... Well, wait a second, actually. I didn't read the word employee, did you? The word employee isn't in there. In fact, I read the word slave, bond servant, and the word master, which brings up an important question. Why doesn't the Bible condemn such an awful thing as slavery? Please understand, there's some reasons for that. Number one, you've got to understand there are 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time the book of Colossians was written. There's a handful, a couple thousand of Christians on earth at that time. For a couple thousand to yell at hundreds of millions, stop slavery, stop slavery, would not have made much of an impact in that culture. Beyond that, what God then does is inject himself into the culture. He injects himself into that to say, this is how slaves are to be treated. This is how masters are to operate. Also consider that wherever the gospel has gone, wherever it's gone, eventually slavery is eradicated and women's rights are elevated. Why? Because that is truly God's heart. Truly God's heart is that everyone is treated equally and fairly. But what he does in this situation is he injects himself into the culture. Because again, something else to consider. Yes, of course, there was abuse of men and women through the form of slavery. Of course there was. But there were also slaves in the Roman Empire that had a much different position. They worked in the houses. Their job was to rear the children. They were not whipped and abused and killed. Plenty of that went on, but not so often in the household of the Roman citizens. The Jewish people had no concept of a lifelong slave. The Bible was clear. If you were in debt to somebody and you wanted to bond yourself to them for 7 years to repay the debt, that's what you did to pay your debt. But you weren't owned as property by that person for the rest of your life. It wasn't even a concept in the Jewish mind. In fact, those that would work off a debt, being in someone's employment or slavery, at the end of those 7 years, if they liked where they worked, they liked the conditions, there was something called a bond slave where you'd say, I want to be here for the rest of my life. I like our relationship. I like what I do. I do something for you. I have a family and a home and all these things that I get. And they worked out this situation called bond slavery. And by the way, that's the word Paul uses in verse 22. Paul is not saying to those that were being beaten and abused, just grin and bear it. It'll be okay. That's not his heart at all. But to those that were bond slaves, that were slaves by choice, or pretty similar to what we would call employees today, right? I mean, do you leave your house for 8 hours a day because you just don't like your family? If you do, you can schedule a counseling appointment with somebody this week. Because that's not why. I don't leave my family for 8 hours because I'm like, I don't like you. I want to get away from you. No, we go to a place of employment. Why? Because there's an exchange that goes on. I give you hours of service, and in response, I get to feed my family and have a roof over my head. It's the system we've developed in the world, and it works. And this was the system of a bond slave. So God, yes, is speaking. Yes, he doesn't like slavery. Of course not. But he's speaking into the situation many were in. The slave by choice. How do I operate as a Christian? And what does he say to them? What's the rule for an employee? It's actually the same word he uses to children. He says, obey. Remember what it means, though? To listen carefully, to think through what is being said, and to try the best of your ability to follow that. That's God's heart, that you and I would listen to our boss. We would think through what they want from us, what they need from us, and try to do it because, again, they're our boss. But then Paul adds some description. How do I do this obey stuff at work? He says we're to do it continually. The word obey is in the continual sense. And what it means is we're to keep obeying. Why do I say that to you? Because there's a tendency in all of us to start well. We all start as employee of the month, don't we? But then time starts to fade, right? I remember when I was working at Oceanside Golf Course, not too far from here, when they first trained me working in the shop, very specific. Here's how you answer the phone. Thank you for calling Oceanside Golf Course. This is Jason. How may I help you? That was how I was trained to answer the phone. And the first few weeks, that's exactly how I answered the phone. Oh, yeah, there'd be a line in front of me, and I'm trying to get people on the first tee and take their money, but the phone ring, and I, thank you for calling Oceanside Golf Course. This is Jason. How may I help you? Hello? How may I help you? So, 4D experience here today. But after a few weeks, you know, it starts to get busy. I started dropping I was just, Oceanside Golf Course, how can I help you? No identification of who I was. No thank you for calling, because I wasn't really thankful. Oceanside Golf Course, how can I help you? How can I help you? How can I help you? And then a couple weeks later, dude, forget the how can I help you. Oceanside Golf Course implied, what do you want? That was what was implied. And then eventually, after months of it, it's like, why are you calling me? I got a line out the door. If you want to play golf, just show up. Where did I go from, thank you for calling, this is Jason, how can I help you? We start to slide, don't we? We start to slide. The heart of the Lord is, no. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Continually. Secondly, though, not just when the boss is around. Paul says, not with just eye service. Not just as a man pleaser. You're to do it realizing you're working for the Lord. Sometimes when the boss is around, we are employee of the month again. Oh, just cleaning. Everything's fine. And then when he or she walks out the door, well, then it's time to show up late, leave early, spend most of the day searching for YouTube for cat videos. I don't know what you do. But we slack in our time. The Lord would say, no, continually, not as man pleasers. With sincerity of heart, Paul says. What does that mean? That means we're to do our job with all of our heart, giving respect to the authority God has placed us under. Oh, I know that's not always easy, but that's what God has called us to do. To do our jobs respecting the authority God has placed us under. I think a great example of that is King David. Now, he's not a great example in all things, don't get me wrong. But before he was king, his relationship with Saul, I just find so encouraging and challenging to my own heart. I mean, think about it. He's working for Saul, but he's already been anointed as king. He's the next king. And he shows up first playing music for Saul, and then he defeats Goliath, and then he becomes one of Saul's greatest generals. And yet, what do we read? He's still playing music in Saul's bedroom. He's the greatest general in Israel. And he's still at night like, oh, you having bad dreams? Bleep, 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 bleep. Like, really? There's nobody else in the country that plays. Nobody else can do this for the king with his nightmares. You got to have the number one general. Bling, 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 bling. He was. And if that wasn't bad enough, what did Saul do? He took a spear and tried to throw it at David. And he missed. He missed the greatest warrior in Israel. How hard would it have been for David to go, ding, I'm done playing for you. David was a great warrior. Didn't do any of that. Didn't do any of that. He served his king. No matter who he was eventually going to be, no matter how he was treated, he served his king. And even when Saul's chased him through the wilderness, you guys know the story, most of you do, and Saul just happens to come into the cave where David and his men are, and his men are like, kill him, David, kill him. All David does is cut his robe, and even that, David's convicted of, because the robe spoke of Saul's authority. And David was convicted that he even cut away his reputation, cut away his authority. I look at that and I say, Lord, make my heart like that in all things. Make my heart like that for your boss. Now, I got a really good work situation, but maybe you don't. Maybe your boss is a little like King Saul. And you go, I don't understand. I'm way better than him. What's going on now? Honor the authority. Honor the authority God puts you under. Honor the authority. Why? Why would God want you to do that? Well, we'll get to that in a second. First of all, last, the rule for employers. It's not just those that have a job God has a heart for. He wants to speak to those that are employing. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Maybe you're not an employee. Maybe you employ people here in the room. Maybe you have people that work for you. God has a rule for you too. And that rule is you would give to your employees. You would give them what they need. In our day and age, how does that work out? Well, maybe it works out as a fair wage. A fair wage. Listen, I know we're still really in a tough economy, and you'd love for some of you to pay your employees more, but we just need to make sure we're being obedient to Proverbs 3:27 that says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Sometimes it's not in our hand. We just don't have the resources, but sometimes we make a decision. Put funds here instead of taking care of employees. Pray that one through. Maybe what you need to give those that work to you is encouragement. Not just a fair wage, but encouragement. Some of the best coaches I've ever been around are those who had the ability to strengthen not only the strengths of their players, but because their players knew that they loved them, they're able to work them out of their weaknesses. I love being around coaches like that. I love being around encouragers like that. Watching my son on the team this year, one of the coaches we had just encouraged him over and over again. And I found out later the reason he had 4 roughing the passer penalties is that was the coach told him to do. He said, well, coach just told me to run in there and be aggressive. And he did it. He ran in, boom, people to the ground. Just why? Because he knew his coach loved him. And he said, this is what he told me to do. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. For those that work for you, do they know you appreciate them? How long has it been since you told them thank you? How long has it been since you found something and said, man, I really appreciate this about you? You got to give them what they need. They need a fair wage. They need to be encouraged. How about this? Do you model for them what it is to be a good worker? Do you model for them? I think of Boaz. Boaz in the book of Ruth always just floors me every time I read it, because here's this blue-collar workforce that's in his field, and he comes out to his field and he says, the Lord bless you! And all these blue-collar workers look back and they're like, God bless you too, boss! I'm just like, how is that not like most of us when we go to work? Huh? This is not our experience. And again, I know some of you have a real tough work experience, but if you're the boss, why isn't it that way? Oh, I know there's certain phrases you can't, you know, start your public school teacher's meeting with, God bless you. Like, I understand that. I get it. But are you modeling for them, being an example for them of what it is to be a Christian employee? What it is to work hard. You see, if you're modeling complaining and whining, what do you think your employees are going to do? We got to model the right thing for those that work for us. And the reason, well, listen to what Paul says. It's really a reason for everybody, not just bosses, but employees and kids and parents and wives and husbands. Draw your attention to verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is the last thing, but please don't tune me out yet. This is so important. I realize some of you are in difficult marriages. You listened intently to all that Pastor Rob shared last week, but my husband will never change. The way my wife treats me, it never is going to get better. Some of you, that's your reality. Some of you, you look at your parents and they're not godly. How do I honor them when they don't honor the Lord themselves? That's a difficult thing. Some of you try to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord, but they're not hearing it. They don't want to know what's going on. Some of you, you have a difficult work situation. It's just a nightmare getting up every single day for you. Yeah, what do I do in that reality, Pastor Jason? No one ever thanks me. No one ever appreciates me. No one, my even spouse. You know what you need to realize? You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the Lord. You see, it's Him that we serve. The reason God calls you husbands to love His wife and we obey is not because our wives are worthy of it. Now, some of them are. My wife's almost perfect. But I don't do it for her. It's for the Lord who's called me to do that. My wife respects and honors me because there's no reason. There's no way to finish that sentence. You know why? Because the Lord, because the Lord's worthy. I try to raise my kids in the Lord. Are they always appreciative? Not always. But I'm doing it for the Lord. And some of you have to go to work every day and it's hard and difficult and you can't stand your boss and you can't stand maybe your employees. Listen, it's not for them. It's for the Lord. And everything changes when we really realize I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. He, not my employee or employers, not even my kids or my spouse, He's going to evaluate my life. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. You see, I believe with all of my heart that when I step into eternity, I really believe this, that when it comes to reward and responsibilities, I don't know how much I personally, Pastor Jason, is going to have for eternity. Why? Because it's really not hard to be me in a lot of ways. I've got a radical family. I love that I realize they're 12, 10, and 8. I realize the teenage years are coming like a front. I see it just moving in. I was a high school pastor. I know what's coming. But right now, if I died today, fairly simple to raise my kids to love Jesus. My wife, as I already said, is amazing. That's not a difficult task to be her husband. And my job to teach you guys the Word of God? Are you kidding me? This is the greatest job there is. And most of you actually appreciate it. That's the cool thing. Most of you actually line up as I walk around and go, thank you for that. Oh, thank you. Oh, there's a few that don't, but most of you really appreciate it. And I get thanked all the time. I really believe when I step into eternity, where's my reward? It's like your whole life. What are you talking about? For some of you, no one will ever thank you for staying in that difficult marriage. No one will ever thank you for honoring your mother and father. No one will ever thank you for raising those kids the best you can to love Jesus. No one will ever thank you to get out of bed and go to work where you hate it every single day. And no one will thank you for modeling Jesus to your employees who couldn't care less. But one day, you will step into eternity. And there you will see God face to face. And Jesus said, great will your reward be in heaven. Great. Great. I don't know if your marriage will ever get better. It might not. I don't know if the kids will ever listen. They may not. I don't know if your boss will ever be kind to you. He or she may not. But I know that God is real. And I know that heaven is coming. And I know that He will evaluate each of our lives. And it is before Him that we serve. It is for Him we do these things that God has asked us to do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word for us today. And I want to pray sincerely for the men and women in this room who their life situations are not easy. Many in this room, Lord, their marriage is not easy. In fact, that's a euphemistic way to say it. For some of them, it's like hell on earth. For some precious men and women in this room, their home life with their kids or their parents is just a disaster. For some of them, they loathe going to work every single morning. They loathe the way they're treated. They loathe what's done to them. But Lord, I pray that you would lift our eyes this morning, not on the frail human beings that we're associated with, but Father, I pray you'd lift our eyes to the heavens to see that the reason you've called us to do what we're supposed to do in marriage, to love our wives and honor our husbands, the reason we're called to obey mom and dad and not provoke our children, the reason we're to obey at work and in a way that's continual, not as a man pleaser, but with sincerity of heart and to give to our employees, the reason for that is not about them. It's about you. It's because you are worthy of our obedience. Because you're worthy of the way that we live. And it's you, Father, that we will stand before one day. It's you that will reward us for all of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray it would be you that would give us every gift we need to be the husbands, to be the wives, to be the kids, to be the parents, to be the employees or the boss that you have called us to be. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in the ability of our flesh. So, Lord, again this morning, baptize us in your Spirit. Fill us with less of us and more of you that we may be the men and women you've called us to be. God, help us to put pride aside. Help us to put a wounded heart aside. And may we serve you, our God and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.